Well, I'm very thankful this morning for each one that's here. I've heard Brother Marty say often, the greatest honor that you could give us is your presence. And I feel the same way, appreciate each one that's here. But ask for your prayers this morning. I'll confess, I still get scared in this place. But I know that our sufficiency is of the Lord and not ourselves. And I'd rather the confidence and the assurance and the boldness to be of the Spirit of the Lord rather than our own. Lord's been talking with me, and I pray that His Word today would have free course among us. The Lord would be able to challenge and encourage and feed each one of us. I'd like for us to begin with an account in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, the story of the children of Israel is one that over and over you see one enemy after another rise up against them and one battle after another. And of course, times whenever they would stray from the Lord, they'd forget their maker, the one that delivered them. And soon behind that would come somebody who'd rise up against them and overthrow them. And then they'd remember the Lord and call upon Him, and the Lord would have mercy. But I'd like for us to consider an instance here where the king of Syria was warring against Israel, found in 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Warfare has been waged as long as mankind has been together in families and clans and nations, warring against one another in strife and people studying the art of war, if you can call it that, the tactics, the strategies of warfare and of battle, to be able to gain an advantage against the enemy. To be able, because it's really for your survival and just in the mindset of warfare and of battle, that I want to be able to gain the advantage over my enemy. And so the strategy, and can't say I've really studied warfare, but the element of surprise, for example, to be able to come and outpace the enemy or come at him from an angle or at a time that they least expect it, the advantage then is on your side. Well, the king of Syria here, he set out, I don't believe, just to engage in a friendly game of back and forth, but I believe that he was intent on overthrowing Israel. And so he took counsel, perhaps with his generals or those who were, that was their responsibility, the strategy of warfare, and understanding here's the best way to go about it. And if you go maybe around this way, and if you try to cut them off by the flanks here, or if we're waiting for them over in this area, then whenever they come along, we'll be able to stage a surprise attack and so forth. They took counsel together. They took counsel of how to be able to overthrow the people of God, the nation of Israel. But there was a problem. Everywhere they went, Israel already knew about it. And it says, whenever the man of God came unto the king of Israel, and he said, don't go over there. Don't go over to that place, because they'll meet you there. And it says he warned him and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? I'm trying so hard here, and it's frustrated on every hand. On every time that we try and we think this is our opportunity, we're going to be waiting for them right here, and yet they're already there. And they're already prepared for battle, or they've gone by another way so that they don't fall into our trap. The king of Syria was becoming very frustrated now. What's going on here? I can't get anywhere like this. There's an insurrection here. And his mind began to work and think, surely there's an informant among us. There's somebody among us who's working against us. There's somebody in the camp here that's their allegiance and their loyalty is not to us and not to our cause. Who is it? Well, one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king." But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. How are you going to defeat that? How are you going to be able to overcome something like that? An advantage on the side of Israel, because, of course, the Lord fought for them. But I'm thinking this morning about the warfare that we've been called to wage. We're in a spiritual warfare. I know that there are many today who are looking for a time and an age to come that the battle of Armageddon will be waged. Folks, there's a spiritual battle that is happening today. We're engaged in this warfare. It's not in an age that is to come of literal nations, but it is of principalities and powers, the leaders of darkness and spiritual wickedness against whom we're fighting. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So we've been called this morning to fight a good warfare. How are you doing in the battle? There's a song that has been coming to my mind, number 299. I'll say the great word. It says, "How often I've pondered my struggles within, between the good spirit and indwelling sin, a foe in the temple, not subject to God, but now I am free through the wonderful blood." Now, what's it talking about? It says there's a foe in the temple, not subject unto God. Whenever we look at this story, an example of the king of Syria, he knew that there had to be somebody within the camp. There's something that's working against us here. Because everywhere we go, every time that we try, every endeavor that we put forth, it's thwarted. It's frustrated. I'm not able to do the things that I want to do because there's a hindrance. There's an interference. A foe in the temple, the song said, not subject to God. My burden this morning is to consider the flesh. The flesh. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Romans. Romans, the 7th chapter, we touched on this a little bit last week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time reading here in the 7th chapter. But the Apostle Paul is talking about an experience, I believe, that was a personal one for him. I believe it was an experience, and I'm assured it's an experience that was not his present one. But it was one that he found under the law of sin and death. Not under the dispensation of grace, but he said that he found a law where whenever he wanted to do good, it says, verse 14 of the 7th chapter, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." It sounds like to me a very frustrating place that Paul had found himself under. The things that I want to do. You remember the rich young ruler that came running to Jesus one day, asking him the question, what thing must I do? What is it that I still lack? And Jesus told him about the law and the commandments and observing those things. And he said, "Lord, I've done all those things from my youth. What lack I yet?" There was a recognition within his heart that I haven't gone far enough. I haven't been able, by the works of man, I haven't been able of my own efforts and my own endeavor to bring righteousness in my life. I'm able to keep the law and I'm able to try to observe all the outward observances, but there's a foe inside. There's something inside that whenever I want to attain unto God's righteousness, I find myself frustrated over and over and over. Whenever I want to do good, whenever I desire to do the right thing, I find myself trying and I can't do it. I can't seem to get there. I want to do the right thing. I want to make the right decision. But there's something inside that it seems like every time, like the king of Syria, every time that I try to do that thing, there's something in the way. There's something that's frustrating my efforts. That's there, it seems like, on every hand that I just can't quite overcome. I can't quite get there. So the Apostle Paul, talking about the law, he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Folks, the scriptures are very clear that the Apostle Paul and others taught throughout scriptures that we are delivered from the bondage of sin. We are not still under sin. We are not the servants of sin anymore. We're cleansed, we're set free, but the Apostle Paul, talking about a place that he was under and that those who would observe the law and not submit themselves under the righteousness of Christ would find themselves under. It's not enough. People in our world today, some of them may think I'm a good person. I try to do right by people and I try of my own idea, my own assessment, to be a good citizen, to be a good neighbor, to be a good worker and so forth. Folks, it's not enough. It doesn't cut it. It's not able to bring about the true righteousness of God in our lives, nor indeed can the flesh bring that about. There's a foe in the temple. There's something that's hindering. There's something that's fighting against me. Whenever I'm trying to attain unto the goal, there's something that's fighting contrary to that. So I'd like for us to skip down now to the 8th chapter. I'm so thankful Paul didn't leave the story hanging there. He didn't say this is the end of the story. This is the final state. This is the highest place that you can attain unto. Oh, folks, let us never take for granted the liberty that's in Christ. The liberty that we have in Him. The glorious message of freedom and deliverance from sin. That being called unto a plane of holiness that the Lord has called us unto. Folks, there is a deliverance from the bondage of sin. There is a deliverance from this place of being on the treadmill, so to speak, where I want to do right, and I'm frustrated, and I try, and I fail, and I try, and I sin, folks, there's a higher place for us, and Paul talks about it here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Folks, that's a very sobering verse to me. And a very clear one, I believe. They that are in the flesh. So what's the scripture talking about? Folks, the Lord has given to every one of us a body. And we heard in Sunday school, a body thou hast prepared for me, Jesus said. This is about more than our body, more than the temple that God has given to us of our body, but those who walk after the flesh, they cannot please God. It is not possible to serve two masters. It is not possible for us to follow or to mind the things of the flesh and at the same time mind the things of the Spirit. There's one path or the other that I'm going to follow down. To mind the flesh, we tell our children that it's expected of you that you are to mind me, that you'll mind, that you'll bring yourself into subjection unto us. So it is those that follow after the flesh, that gratify the desires of the flesh, they are minding those desires. They are minding those thoughts and that nature. But the scripture says that cannot, as we are following in that way, we cannot please God. I'd like for us to consider, look at Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Again, this was touched on in Sunday school a bit as well, of Adam. You go back to the beginning whenever God created Adam. He formed out of the dust of the earth. God formed a man out of the dust of the earth. God took and he formed a body for man. But he wasn't finished there. As man, the body of man was laying there. It looked like a man. It resembled a man. But he wasn't finished. That wasn't the completion of the being of man. Man is a compound being. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that God imparted of himself, imparted of his being into man, he was still in the flesh, he was still in the body, but God gave him a spirit. Let's look at Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Talking about the ending of life in somewhat of an allegory here, the aging process of man. Verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And that's what happens. That's the end of every man. The body that God placed our soul into, the vehicle that is used to carry that immortal soul, will go back to the dust. It's going to go back and decay. But there's another element, there's another part of our being that will go back unto God who gave it. The third chapter we read that the spirit of man ascendeth upward, but the spirit of beast descendeth downward. Whenever a being dies, a creature, they're both breathing and living. But whenever one dies, one goes downward to the earth. That's all that there is to that living being. That's the extent of it. It goes back to the earth, and that's all that there is. But with man, the spirit ascends back unto God. A compound being. We heard this morning that after Adam and Eve sinned, whenever Adam and Eve had a son named Seth, the scripture says that he was born in the image of Adam. God created Adam and Eve in the image of God, but whenever they plunged mankind into sin, their seed, their lineage was in the form or the image of Adam. Let's turn and look at John, the 3rd chapter. Bear with us here for a bit as we try to build a foundation. John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, many things that he couldn't understand that didn't seem to make sense. We read in 1 Corinthians as well. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. Well, what's it talking about? The natural man. The man according to his nature, according to his natural inclination, is not able to receive the things of God. He was born in the image of Adam, born in his likeness with a stamp and the effect of sin written on that image. And so the lineage that has come behind of every generation marked by the stain of sin as they came into the world. The natural man, if you follow that course, if you follow the ways of the flesh, there is born in every individual a seed of sin. There is born an inclination, a tendency towards that direction. You don't have to teach a child how to throw a temper. You don't have to teach a child how to disobey or to want their way. It is the natural way of man to go that way. The natural inclination now is to follow our own. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man because it's natural. It is the natural way of man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are two distinct paths, two distinct ways to follow the way of the flesh, which is natural for us. In other words, it is the easiest way for us to take. It is the path of least resistance. If I do nothing, in other words, I will go the way of the flesh. If I don't put forth a violent taking it by force, I will go naturally the way of the flesh. Jesus then talking to Nicodemus, and he's delineating, he's highlighting the two differences here. Nicodemus, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. Nicodemus questioning him and said, "What? How can this be? Can you enter back into the womb and be born again?" Not able to understand, because Nicodemus was dwelling in the realm of the flesh. Nicodemus was following after the flesh. He wasn't able to see and understand at that point what the Lord was talking about. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There is a birth that is not after the will of man or after flesh or of the thinking of Peter whenever Jesus asked him. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Then he said, "Some say this and some say that, but who do you say that I am?" And he told him, he was convinced, he knew that you are the Son of God. And he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." This didn't come to you by learning. Much learning, one scripture says, hath made thee mad. It's not by much learning or intellect or our ability to sit together and reason and come to a decision. I was very saddened this week to read of a major denomination. Well, it seemed like the outcome or the decision maybe was in the right direction. But they were gathered together trying to decide among themselves, among the body of ministers, among them, whether or not to sanction and condone homosexuality, whether to condone the marriage of a man and a man, and not only among the congregation, but one who would stand and minister of the Word of God, whether or not they as a denomination would put their blessing upon that. Folks, it is not of the will of man. It is not of our ideas or of our thinking. There is a way today that is above the way of the world. There is a way that is higher than the natural way of man. If we go our own course, folks, we take God out of the equation, and any nation that forsakes God will be brought to shame. Because it's all that's left. If you follow the course of man, you follow the natural instincts of man, it will always take you on a downward path. It will always take you to a declining path of less and less morality, because it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's not within us to be able to define what righteousness is, much less to attain unto it without the righteousness of God. Folks, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that there is a way today. That you're not born into it by signing your name on a paper somewhere. You're not born into it if you can pass a certain test or you have a certain IQ or you're of a certain family. But you're born into it. You're born of the Spirit, born from above, where God will take the spirit of man that has been dead in trespasses and sins, and he'll take and resurrect it from an old life of sin and breathe the breath of his spirit into it and give his life to quicken our spirits, to quicken our mortal beings in Christ Jesus. Folks, to give us of his life, to give us of his spirit, there is a higher way. There is a higher plan, a higher purpose for us today than what the world's clambering after. What the world is trying so hard to bring unto themselves, there's a higher place for us. A higher calling that we're called unto. Not to follow the base way of the world. Not to follow the natural inclination of the flesh. Not to take the easiest path. But to take the way of the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. Not to walk after the flesh. Not to mind the things that are of the flesh. For to be carnally minded, the scripture said, is death. Carnal, the word carnality is of the same meaning of the word, the flesh. To be minded of the flesh. That those are the things, the desires of the flesh and the natural inclinations, the natural tendencies, that without the restraint of God, it's the direction I would go. To be carnally minded, to allow that law to rule my mind and to rule my heart, the end of it is death. We cannot please God in this way, to be carnally minded. Let's turn and look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Beginning in the 10th verse, chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. You know, that's what the flesh does. The flesh despises government. The flesh does not want someone or something to put restraints on it. The flesh does not like to be restrained. And I want us to learn something from this as we consider it. The flesh, there is no satisfying of the flesh. There is no place that you can say where the flesh is. It cries to be gratified. It cries out for us to feed the flesh, to just accommodate the flesh a little bit. There's no place in following the flesh that the flesh says, okay, I'm satisfied. All right, that's enough. That's all I wanted. It's never enough because the appetite of the flesh is insatiable. It can never be satisfied. It can never be filled. The flesh, those that follow after the flesh, despise government. Folks, we're going to have a government. We cannot turn ourselves loose and hope to be able to find our own way. We're going, every one of us, to have to govern the flesh. To have to put a government over, an authority over our flesh. Whenever our flesh would try to rise up and say, this is what I want to do. There's got to be a law and a government that we read about in Romans the 8th chapter, the law of the Spirit of life. That governs the flesh, that brings under the flesh, that I don't mind the things of the flesh. When the flesh rises up and says, this is what I want to do, I don't have to mind that, praise God. I don't have to say, okay, I'll go that way. The foe in the temple, not subject to God, that we read about. Folks, the flesh is exactly that if we follow the ways of the flesh. If we don't mortify the flesh, if we give the flesh any room in our lives, it will be like that foe in the temple, not subject to God. Every time I try to do right, I try to live for the Lord, I try to draw close to the Lord, I find something getting in the way. I find something whenever I'm trying to read the Bible or I'm trying to do the right things, I find something pulling me the other direction. Folks, we must mortify, therefore, your members, the flesh, those things that are contrary to the law of God. The flesh, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born naturally. You know, we think about the flesh, and the connotation of the scripture is that which is base, that which is defiled and against God, because that is the natural way of the flesh. But the flesh you can think of even more broadly than that. The flesh is that which is born of the flesh. We get hungry. We get tired. We get thirsty. Those things existed before the sin ever plunged, or Adam and Eve ever plunged mankind into sin. Those are appetites. It's a function of the body. It's a desire of the body that God gave. But folks, if we don't put a government over the flesh, it will rule us. So he's talking here about those who chiefly walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Folks, we are surrounded by a world today of those that understand not the things of which they speak. Those who are so sure of their own righteousness, so sure of their own ways, and they're taking and calling good evil and evil good, and they've lost a vision and an understanding of what righteousness really is. They've lost a picture and an understanding of what it means to follow God, what it means to serve God. Because if I don't bring under my own body, I'm not going to be able to see the things that are given to us of God. For the natural man cannot receive them. I remember talking to a man that I worked with once. He was a religious man and we were friends. We enjoyed talking together. But he was talking to me one day about end times and prophecy, and he had some ideas now. He'd gone over to one of the minor prophets and had found a prophecy that he said, this is referring to the fighter jets that are over in Israel and the certain make of fighter jet or certain model, and just going on and on of ideas and of theories that he had and what it would mean and post-tribulation and all of these sorts of things. And then whenever, and I believe it was the same conversation, he told me, Clint, you know what, I'm so sinful, I'd make even, and somebody who was known for their licentious ways, he said, I'd even put them to shame because I am so lustful and so sinful in my heart. And hold on a minute. We're not able to see the things of God when we're following after the flesh. It's going to blind us. We're not going to be able to see clearly the things that are given to us of God. Lord, help us to not follow after, to not mind the things of the flesh, those desires that would rise up and say, incline your heart this way. Follow after this way. This is the path of least resistance. This seems most natural. The scripture says they are as natural brute beast. That's pretty harsh wording. But it's really likening them unto the scripture we refer to that said, the spirit of beast returns to the ground, but the spirit that God gave returns to God. If we are not willing to follow the things of the spirit, all that's left is to follow the way of the flesh. That's what the animals have. The animal nature and the animal tendencies and those things. And we see in our world today such a defilement, such a corruption of people's flesh and of their own selves and of their lifestyles, and as natural brute beast. Folks, if there is no government over our flesh, we will be destroyed. If there's no government of our flesh, the flesh will govern us. If we don't keep under our flesh, the flesh will keep under our spirit. Lord, help us to follow after, to walk after the things of the Spirit. Ephesians, now the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and starting with the first. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Folks, this is the course of the world. This is the way of the world. The way of the world is not an encouraging way to the spirit. You're not going to find encouragement of the spirit out in the world. You're not going to find it in Hollywood. You're not going to find it in the ways of the world. Your spirit is not going to be fed following after the masses and the multitudes. There is a straight and a narrow way that consists of who? Those who are following after the spirit. Those who are willing to govern the flesh. Who are willing to put down the flesh and say no to the flesh and follow after the way of God. Folks, it is a straight and a narrow way, and few there will be that find that way. But there's a broad way. There's an easy way. There is a natural way that if I don't really have a determined effort, I too will go the broad way. I too will follow the natural course that will take me downward. The course of the world. You ever noticed advertisements on the radio? Billboards? You've ever been in a waiting room or something and they got the television playing and you see an advertisement pop up? Children, don't look. Why? Because it's appealing to something that sells. It's appealing to something that people are living after. That people are feeding on the flesh. They're feeding on the things of the flesh and they're giving themselves over to the desires of the flesh. And the world knows its own. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. The world knows what it wants. The world knows how to feed the flesh. And so it offers that. It tries to appeal and draw after. It's now in the time of internet age where you can have a pop-up or you can have a little advertisement or what they call clickbait, where you see something that catches your attention and that you want to click on it. Well, what's this about? Folks, the enemy loves to dangle things of the flesh. The enemy loves to appeal and draw after the flesh. Whether, and it's how he did even with Adam and Eve, by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. And it's still the same way he's working today. The avenue of temptation is through the flesh. The way that the enemy will appear and approach every one of us is through the flesh. That's what he's going to try to appeal to. He did with Jesus. Are you hungry? Hey, Jesus, are you hungry? That was the flesh. Again, the flesh in and of itself is not what's sinful. Jesus had hunger, but it was the temptation to yield and bow down unto the enemy, to allow those things to rise up and him to serve that rather than the other way around. If you'll bow down and if you'll turn this into bread, the enemy approached and appealed unto him through the flesh. Folks, the enemy will appear unto every one of us the same way, trying to tempt us. James talks about the process of temptation. It says every man is, don't think God's the one that's tempting you. He tries us. But he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God tempteth no man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, whenever you follow after that thing and you're minding the things of the flesh, when it's conceived or it's come to fruition, it brings sin. And sin, when it's conceived, brings about death. But that is and always has been the avenue that the enemy works through. It's like the voice on both shoulders. Folks, there is a warfare. There is a battle that is going on today. The battle warring, the flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit warring against the flesh. Maybe we'll read that if we can get to it. What are we going to mind? What are we going to follow after in our lives? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind and of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up. Folks, we don't have to live down in the sewer. We don't have to live down in the place of defilement and corruption and guilt and uncleanness. We don't have to wallow there where the world wallows, where the world lives. The Lord has called us in the midst of an unclean and a perverse generation, saying, I want to call you up out of that. I want to bring you out of that. You don't have to mind the things of the flesh. You don't have to allow the flesh to control your mind and your heart and your thoughts. You can be raised up by Christ Jesus above that place to sit together with him in heavenly places, to sit together with him in a place of an undefiled conscience, of cleanness, of purity, of holiness, where I can look my brother and my sister in the eye with a confidence, with a sweetness. Folks, there's something the world has, they're missing. The world is craving something. The world is trying so hard to feel and satisfy something in their lives. But they don't find it. They're not there. They're still searching. Folks, it's the way the flesh is again. It can never be satisfied. You ever had poison ivy? What do you want to do when you have a rash of poison ivy? Oh, I need to scratch it. It's a compelling. It's something that just feels like I need to scratch it. And if you'll just allow the simple analogy, it feels like if I could just scratch it, oh, that feels so much better. For how long? And then all, oh, I got it. And I got it some more. Folks, the flesh is, it has an itch to it. The flesh has something that says, if you'll just gratify just a little bit, just tickle, just give me a little bit here, and you'll feel so much better. You'll be so much happier in this way. And so the world pursues this path where I try to gratify the flesh, and then there's even more of an emptiness. Folks, there's something about the flesh. When you feed it, it grows. When you feed it, it gets stronger. It doesn't go away off into a corner somewhere and say, I'm satisfied now. You empower it. You embolden it. You strengthen it. You can't feed the flesh. And there's a scripture that tells us that. Romans 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13 and the 14th verse. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Folks, it says don't make provision for it. Sometimes people wonder and they struggle. There's a foe in the temple. There's something whenever they're trying to live for God. This thing keeps coming up and it keeps cropping up and I keep stumbling over this thing and I keep falling at it. And it seems like there's a lion at the door all the time. You know what happens when you put lion food on the doorstep? The lion's gonna keep coming back. It says don't feed the lion. Don't feed the flesh. Don't feed the desires of the flesh. Don't give a place for it. To say, okay, you dwell over here. I'm going to give you this much room over here. And I'll serve the Lord in this part of my life. If you make provision for it. If you give the flesh room. It's going to take over. It's going to rule us. If we make provision for the flesh. Again, would mention the flesh. Many different aspects, lust and pride, and you know there are aspects of it that itch of the flesh can take on a little different nature. You know a religious spirit is gratifying to the flesh. You might think, no, wait a minute. To even deny the flesh and maybe to to take on a way of life that's very stringent and I really have to sacrifice and everybody can see that I'm sacrificing. Folks, it can be, when it's in the wrong spirit, it can be gratifying to the flesh. Remember what the Pharisees did? They loved to be called a men, rabbi, rabbi. They loved to be called greetings and to have the chief places and recognition. Folks, there can be a seed of pride that just itches to be gratified. Just itches for, well, just let them see over here. Well, just kind of put on display over here a little bit. So there's also, let's look at James. Oh, there's so much and Lord help me, I'm going to try to wrap this up. As we talked about the flesh not being able to be satisfied, I thought of Jesus talked to the woman at the well. He's going to draw water, nothing wrong with water. But the Lord wanted to teach her a lesson. He said, I have water to drink that you know not of. Oh, sometimes I think if only the world could know. If only you could know, that's not satisfying you. It's not doing it. It's not gonna feel that need in your heart. Oh, taste and see that the Lord's good. Throw that away and try a drink of this. He said, if you drink of this water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. It'll satisfy. It'll quench that longing, that desire, that need to continually be gratified. It'll fill it as nothing else can. I'd like to look now at James as we're trying to conclude. It's talking about in the third chapter. The 13th verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Folks, there are two distinct ways lined out here. There is a wisdom that descends from beneath. There is a wisdom of the world. There is a wisdom that seems wise in my own eyes. That seems like just the best way to do things. This is what's needed. Folks, remember where Paul said, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3, there was some strife in the congregation. Folks, we have to be on our guard as well. Because the enemy will try to sow discord among brethren, try to bring strife. He was speaking to them as they were in their strife and this one against that one and this one over here having a problem with that one and making it known. And folks, I've seen ugliness before. I've seen times where the enemy's been trying to take advantage in a family or in a congregation. And I've even seen in times of prayer in a service where somebody's praying, Lord, and the way they're praying, you know, they're not talking to the Lord. They're talking to this person over here. They're wanting to make a point to this individual and you can feel the tension in certain situations. You know, it's the flesh. Paul talked to them there, the Corinthians, and said, ye are yet carnal. That carnality, again, is the flesh. You're following, you're minding the tendencies of the flesh here. The wisdom of the flesh says, my way is right here. And it's to be standed up for and defended here. And my honor and my reputation and all those things. You know, you can feel the flesh try to rise up. I can feel the flesh try to rise up when somebody cuts me off in traffic. And I have to make a decision. I'll just confess, just the other day, somebody did just that, where they were at a light and somebody driving crazy and whipped right in front of me and had to slam on my brakes. Do you know the desire was not to, well, let me just back off and give them room here. You know, there was something that tried to rise up and said, get a little bit closer. Flash your lights a little bit. Let them know that that was not an appropriate thing to do. Well, completely justified in doing that. They need to know that's not a good way to drive. But you know, there's something, it's like an itch. There's something that just feels like, oh, I need to do this. It feels like it would just be so satisfying. You know, the world talks about karma. That's not of God. Well, the world talks about karma or revenge, is similar to that. And oh, they talk about how sweet it is. When there's somebody, maybe somebody else got a promotion and I was passed over for it and they got it and they didn't, I work harder than them and it doesn't make sense. And then I see them, they fail on a project at work and it's, oh, that's just so, oh, that feels so good. No, it's the flesh. Folks, it is the way of the flesh. It is the natural way of natural brute beasts that says it's all about me. It's me first. It's looking out for my own interest. Anyway, I had to fight that temptation a little bit. And you know, they had gotten over in another lane and then they realized they were in the wrong lane and they needed to get back over in front of me. Moment of truth. What am I going to do? Oh, how easy to just push down a little bit on the gas. I'm sorry. You know, I felt a check and said, let him in. Folks, there's a better way. There's a better way than following every whim and desire and inclination of the flesh. We're called to something higher than that. We're called to something that's above that. That is a way that if I follow that, if I scratch that itch, it's not satisfied. It wants more. And it wants more. And it feeds on itself. And it is a spiraling decay. May the Lord help each one of us today that we mind not the things of the flesh, that I not give myself over to following the ways and the desires of the flesh. Folks, the flesh is going to rise up in every one of our lives because we are in the flesh. This body is the temple of God. The flesh. This body. It must, there's a scripture that says the very God of peace sanctify, I believe it is your soul, spirit, and body, holy. Folks, this body, this flesh, Paul, and I meant to close there, but 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, he says, but I bring under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I myself have preached to others, I become a castaway. Because we're no match for the flesh of our own strength. We begin to follow and mind the flesh, and it'll become our ruler. And it will lead us to a place of destruction in our lives. May the Lord help us, as the scripture says, walk therefore in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That battle today is still going on. But the Lord has equipped us. The Lord has given us a way that I can rise above the pit that the world is wallowing in by the grace of God to follow the leadings of His Spirit. You pray for me. Amen.